Greeting and welcome in the name of Christ to each one this morning. I can say it's been good being here this morning already. For a message this morning, if you would, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. So if you would stand while we read the scripture. I'm going to read this from the Traditional Text Publishers translation this morning. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went to another country. Then he that had received 5 talents went and used them in trade and made 5 more talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained 2 more. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Then after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back and called them to account. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and said, Lord, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you entrusted 2 talents to me. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent also came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, did you know that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered? Then you should have put my money out to lenders, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. And throw the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I don't know what you're thinking by now, but those of you that sat in the adult Sunday school class, maybe you're thinking that we have about milked this passage dry. Well, I say no, we have not. And when I get done, I still will not have milked it dry. This morning I'd like to draw some parallels to our own lives from this little story that Jesus gave. First of all, some of the comparisons here. The man or the nobleman, like it calls him in Luke 19:12. Now, there's another parallel passage to this in Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 12 to 27. There it calls him pounds instead of talents. But anyway, the man or the nobleman traveling to a far country we think of as representing Jesus. Jesus was here on this earth for some 33 years. He taught his disciples, he suffered and died, he rose again, and he committed the work of the kingdom to his disciples and went back to heaven. All right, then too, the servants. Well, on first thought, I thought disciples of Christ. Well, yes, they are, but when I look at the talents and the facts about the talents, I have to conclude, no, it's not just the servants of Christ that are the servants of this master, because the talents apply to everyone, not just Christians. So the servants are the people, or people whether or not they serve Christ. And then the talents are those things which are given to men by God. Those talents can only come from God. They cannot be bought for money, obtained by fraud or by theft, and they're not for sale at some market or some catalog or some other place. These talents can only come from God. And that's true. That's true for non-Christians as well as Christians. God, or in this case Jesus, passes them out as he sees fit. To some five, to another two, to another one, according to his ability. They're not necessarily equal or fairly distributed as we might look at it. Now we tend to think I need to be fair, but in this case, God doesn't distribute talents the way we look at fairness. Number five, the individuals receiving the talent or talents seem to have no say in the matter. They got what the master saw fit, whether they wanted it or not. In Luke 19:14, it even says that his citizens hated him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." So every person that is born on the earth receives a talent, whether or not they choose it or like it. Number six, the servants belong to the master, as did the talents that he gave them. The servants were made accountable to the master for the talents that he gave them, whether they wanted it or not, liked it or not, or felt like it or not. They were made responsible to work with what they had. That is a relationship, as man's relationship and responsibility to God. God gives us some things to work with, and we're responsible to do that, whether or not we fulfill that or not, or we don't. Number seven, they could choose what to do with the talents they were given. They could choose to do something profitable, or they could bury it in the earth, or waste it, or lose it, or it seems. They could do with it whatever they wanted to. Number eight, what was not within their range of choices was the choice of escaping accountability to the master for what they did with what they were given. Their Lord was returning someday. He called his servants to himself and reckoned with them. And in that they had no choice. And this is number nine. The servants came to be reckoned with, whether they liked it or not, whether they were ready or not, and they gave account of what they did with the master's goods. And number 10, the master rewarded those who were faithful in the use of their talents. He also condemned those who were not. And another fact about this passing out of talents, those who will not use their talents lose what they're given. The question was asked in Sunday school, what about the man that had one talent and it was taken away from him and given to the one that had 10? Well, use it or lose it. God gives us some things to work with, and if we choose not to use it, we lose it. So what's in this for us this morning? Well, we too have a master that has given us some talents. God has given us some things that only he can give. They can't be bought. They can't be stolen or obtained by fraud. And these are also things that we will someday stand before him in judgment and give account to him for what we've done. And that's true whether we've been faithful or not. It's true whether we've been a good and faithful servant or whether we've been the wicked and slothful servant. Either way, we'll need to come to judgment. This morning, we're in our time of proving. The master's gone to a far country, but he said he's going to return someday. He's also said that you don't know when I'm coming back. You know not the day nor the hour, Matthew 24:36. Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come, Matthew 24:42. He also said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We know when the Lord is coming, but we don't know when. Therefore, it behooves us to be ready all the time. All right, for the next part of the message, I want to look at some talents that God has given us and what we're doing with them. Now, often we think of talents as money or something of value. And indeed, these talents that I'm going to speak of this morning are something of value, inestimable value. And not one of them is money. Yeah, there are sometimes, to some of us, God has given some of that. But none of these talents this morning are money. The first talent that God gives to each person that's born on the earth is life. Life only comes from God. It can't be bought or obtained anywhere or from anyone else. You know, scientists have tried their best to replicate the conditions that are required for life, but never have they been able to take something that isn't living and give it life. And I don't think they will, because God has retained that power to himself, and no man can get it or find it. We will someday be called into account with the giver for what we've done with it. We can live life faithful for him, or we can live it our own way. We can live it for our own pleasure and selfishness. We can choose to heed what he has told us and live our lives to his glory, or we can ignore his claim on our life and do it our own way. The Ecclesiastes writer says in chapter 11, verse 9, "Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." How I live my life is my choice, but the consequences of those choices are not mine to choose. God holds those in his hand, just like he does life. Second is the talent of time. God gives us time, some only a little, some more, some quite a stretch. Just read this week of a lady that lived to be 117. See, that's a lot of time, but that of course is limited as well. Again, only God can give it. You can't buy it, you can't steal it, or somehow borrow it. And when it's gone, and you can't turn it back or bring it back. What are we doing with the time God has given us? Am I using my time to do what God wants done? Sometimes we categorize our time. Sleep time, work time, free time, family time, fun time, my time. And I'll just say that not all categorizing is wrong, but finally and really, whose time is it? It's not mine, it's God's. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." The time that I have it only because God grants it to me. In James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 to 16, it says this, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." I take it from this passage that to presume upon time and to claim it as our own is evil, because it's not ours. If we use time selfishly, if we're misusing or misappropriating God-given, we're misusing or misappropriating a God-given talent. As we look over our life in the recent past, how are we doing? How am I doing? Are we living each day, each hour in the service of God and the work of his kingdom? Or do we sometimes use God's time to do that which I want to do, and better no one try to stop me? Well, I think we better take heed, because time is a talent that we'll give account for. Sometimes we hear the term killing time. That refers to idleness or frivolous activity that doesn't amount to anything of benefit. Should we do that? Well, I'd say not. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Giving the thought that if we waste our time, we're not wise. In fact, verse 15, just before that, says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or carefully, "not as fools, but as wise. And because of that, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." That gives us a thought that if we fail to redeem the time or fail to use it wisely, we're like a drunk. And a drunk is out of touch with reality. He thinks one way and reality is another. So a good question to ask ourselves every day is, do I want to give account to God for how I use my time today or right now? because someday we will do just that. The talent of truth. This is the third one. Right now, this morning, many of us are holding in our hands the Word of God. Psalm 33:4 says, "For the Word of the Lord is truth." Jesus, when he stood before Pilate, said in John 18:37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should be witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And in retort to that, what Jesus just said, Pilate answered with that famous question, "What is truth?" Well, what did Pilate do then? It says, "And he turned and went out again." He didn't wait for Jesus to answer. You know, Pilate had the way, the truth, and the life, the source of all truth, right in front of him. But he didn't wait for an answer. Let's not do that. If only he would have waited for an answer. That saying of Jesus is every bit as true for us right now as it was for when Jesus said it. What are we doing with it? Do I desire it more than my necessary food, as Job said? Job said he desired the truth of God or the Word of God more than his necessary food. Or am I almost too busy or tired to even open the book? Do I like it says in James, in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Am I a doer, or am I just a reader and a hearer? It makes all the difference. You know, Pilate, didn't wait for the answer. He seems like he carried that question, "What is truth?" with him to his grave. History would have it that he committed suicide. That's not a good end. Well, we can embrace truth, we can follow it, we can obey it, we can love it and live it. If we do, it will transform our life. It will prepare us to meet the Lord in peace at the judgment. But if we, like Pilate, say, "What is truth?" and turn away, like him we infer that truth is too elusive to be known for sure. That's not true. Truth can be known for sure. Many people still do just that. People sometimes point out what people say. Well, these people say this, those people say that, and the third say something different. Well, that is putting our focus on the confusion, putting our focus on the truth that we know, or accepting it, following it, making it our own, is a way to discover more truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from confusion of unbelief and false doctrine in this time, and free in the judgment. You know, the fact that there are many conflicting voices in the world, and the fact that there is much confusion, will never excuse us from following the truth that we know. And, of course, following the truth that we know is the only way to discover more truth. When we stand before Jesus in judgment, the fact that we didn't know all the truth there is to know will never excuse us from following and doing what we do know. So what are you doing with the talent of truth that God has given to you? Are you following what you know? Or are you making excuses for yourself because there are some things that you don't know? The fourth talent is the talent of a godly heritage. David says in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." In verse 6, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage." This morning, we have a talent that relatively a small percentage of the world's people have, and that is of a godly heritage. Psalm 61:5, thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Have you ever thought about what kind of privilege that is? You know, most people in the world do not have the Word of God or are not taught it. And some do have the Word, some read it, but they really don't have a clue, much less a concept, of how to live out what the Word says. We have both. We have the Word of God, we have parents, we have churches that live it out and have taught us how to live it out. So what are we doing with it? What are we doing with this talent? Are we putting our heart into working with that talent, like the servant that won five and the servant that won two? Are we building on what was given us and enhancing our own lives and experience by applying the same principles that those did that went before us? Apply the scriptures to our lives as our fathers did? Are we laboring in such a way that our children will have as much or more of this talent to work with as we did when we started? Are we as a servant who, when he came before his Lord, said in verses 24 and 25 there in Matthew 25, this was the servant that had the one talent and buried it. He said, then which had received the one talent came and said to the Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast what is thine, or there you got what's yours. Take it and be satisfied with it. He said he wanted to say that because you're a hard man, I didn't do my job. I went and hid my talent. Did his accusation of the master justify him? No, the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. So does the fact that there have been some hard men amongst us in our heritage, both past and present, does that justify me bearing it? Does it justify me being ashamed of it? Does it justify getting rid of it to where we won't be recognized as part of it? Well, I think we know the answer. It doesn't. So I look back into my own heritage. My grandpa Troyer had 8 living brothers and 6 sisters. There are a few of them that I know that have faithful descendants today. The rest apparently lost the precious talent of a godly heritage. That's sad, because so seldom when one generation loses a godly heritage do any of the descendants ever take it up again. And I praise God. There are a few exceptions to that. When I come to the great judge at the end of life and turn in my talent of a godly heritage, will he say, well done? Or will he say, you've been a wicked and slothful servant. You've squandered it. And the fifth one, this one here is for the men, for the husbands and fathers. The talent of a wife and children. Well, you may wonder, well, what are you going to talk about, brother? Well, as a young man, you chose a young woman and she consented to become your wife. But do you think of her as God's gift to you, a talent, if you please? Or are you one you're to work with to build her up in the faith and not tear her down? You know, as a husband, God holds you responsible to provide for her both in the natural things and in the spiritual leadership. Has her marriage to you contributed to her spiritual growth? Has it drawn her closer to the Lord and strengthened her faith? And if it hasn't, dear husband, please remember, God is holding you accountable. You're responsible to lead your family in the ways of God. And your children, they're God's gift to you. You're responsible to teach them the truth and also to walk in truth and integrity before them. If you lead one of them astray, and Jesus says in Matthew 18:6, but whoso shall offend or cause to go astray one of these little ones which believe in me, and little children believe what you tell them, whether it's true or whether it's not true, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, I don't know just how heavy a millstone is, but even if it was a 30-pounder and you had it around your neck in deep water, well, you wouldn't last very long. It's one thing when a person makes a choice to walk away from God and does it, that decision will come under the judgment of God. But when someone who ought to know better leads an innocent soul astray and causes him to be lost, what then? What then? I have a good friend that when he was younger, he wasn't a Christian, but his pastor was sitting there one day, and he had his little boy there on the floor beside of him, and he told him, it's one thing to walk into hell and do it yourself, but it's another when you have somebody following you. Some of you know him. His name is Jim. It's easy enough to imagine the wrath of God on a father who abuses his children. He beats them up, he starves them, he overworks them, and deprives them of the necessities of life. That's awful. But how do you think God looks at it when a father who has a Christian upbringing and has a knowledge of the truth walks away from it and takes his children along? I don't know if God has any stronger terms than thou wicked and slothful servant. But if he does, I would think a father like that would be in line for it. Fathers, mothers as well, let's teach our children the truth. Tell them, read to them, live it before them. I'll just bring in a concern that I have here. We have some books, reading material among us for children that concern me. Books by authors like Richard Scarry, Dr. Sweets, and Berenstain Bears. And maybe we think they're not so bad. But are they truth? No, they're not. The impression they give with their wild imaginations is that life is a big joke. Well, life is not a big joke, not even a small one. Life is a proving ground where we prepare to meet God and give account to him for what we've done in this life, whether it be good or bad. Let's never be guilty of giving our children the impression that it doesn't matter whether they obey the scriptures or not, because it does. And number six is the talent of the church, the brotherhood of believers. Again, the church is designed, blessed by, given of God. We can't take credit for it. We didn't design the church. God did. We didn't say what goes and what doesn't. God did. So what is my view or my vision of the church this morning? Do I see the church as the bride of Christ, as the church of the redeemed that Jesus died for, as those that he is presently interceding for, as those whom Jesus will someday come for and take them back home to himself in glory? Do I see the church as integral to my own spiritual health and survival? Or is the church a roadblock that gets in the way of what I really want to do or would like to have? Do I think if the church would only get out of the way, I could have some real fun? Or do I think of the church as being dominated by overly cautious preachers and old men that are behind the times? Let's not think that way. Let's look at just a few things that the scriptures have to say about the church. One, it's made up of people who have repented from their sins. It's made up of people who have been saved from this untoward generation, Acts 2, verse 40. It's made up of those who gladly receive the word of God. It's made up of those who are baptized. It's made up of those who continue to steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It's made up of those who have all things in common, who share with one another the things that they have, who will give to the poor and the needy the things that they need. It's made up of those who eat their bread in gladness and singleness of heart. And what I take from this is that they're thankful for what they have and they're willing to share it with others. Does that sound like a church that is something to be put up with, that requires too much of her members, that's out of step with the time? Now, to be sure, the church is always, the true church is always and always will be out of step with the times of this world. It has a different head. It's of a different kingdom than the world is. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, as it has pleased him. Do you grasp what this is saying? God has set the members right here at Mount Perry as it has pleased him. How many members did you set here? Well, I was instrumental in bringing my wife and children here, but even they joined the church voluntarily. How about the rest of you? Did you voluntarily join the church, or did someone stand over you with a stick and make you? Well, we all know the answer to that. So if I joined the church here of my own free will, and I believe that God set the members here as it has pleased him, By what logic or reasoning do I take the license to do anything against the church and to do something that would mar her testimony in any way, or to live in disobedience to her rules of order and accepted practices? Or by what liberty do I despise my brother or sister and belittle them or speak evil of them? Or how could I withhold something from them that they need if I have it to give? God has also set them different offices in the church. No one in this church has an office that he wasn't called to. Bishop, minister, deacon, Sunday school teacher, janitor, funeral director, song leader, whoever. No one put himself in the place he is serving. Well, who did? The church. The phrase God called of God through the church is entirely appropriate. A couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, behold, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. These verses are plain enough, they don't need a lot of explaining, so I'll just leave it at that. Second chapter of Acts, verses 18 to 20, Apostle Paul speaking. Excuse me, the 20th chapter of Acts. Acts 20, verses 18 to 20. And when they were come to him, this is Apostle Paul, he said to them, "You know that from the first day that I came to Asia, and after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Paul here is speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church, and certainly it applies to us. But doesn't also apply to every member as well. Take heed to yourself and to the church of God. I think that's true for all of us. In Acts 5, 38 and 39. "And now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight even against God." Now this was not a Christian that said this. This was a Jewish doctor of the law with a very high reputation. But how much more does it apply to those who are part of the work of God in the church that he spoke of? Now I'm aware that respect and high regard for the church and her members or her leaders and her order and practices and her place in people's lives is not much appreciated by many people, including some of those that are in the church itself. I'm afraid the thinking and attitude of individualism has influenced us more than we realize sometimes. Thinking of this talent of the Church of Jesus Christ, God didn't ask us whether we wanted it. He didn't ask us how it should be set up to function. But what he did do is set it up in such a way that it would function to his glory and to our eternal good. And there is no way under the sun for us to dodge our accountability to God for what we do with it. We can choose to accept it, love it, put our heart into it, build it, sacrifice for it, which if we do, we will finally hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or we can choose to ignore it, to do as little for it as we can get away with, disobey its directives, slander its members, despise its leaders, and more. But we will suffer the judgment of him who purchased her with his own blood. So this morning, if you examine your heart, where do you stand? Is the church to you elect precious, like Peter says? Or is it a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? This talent of the church is one we will meet in the judgment. We will give account for how we've labored in her. What will my answer be? What will your answer be? As we come to the close of the message, I'd like to encourage us to look around us and be aware of the talents that God sends our way every day. Opportunities to do good. Just the other day, I was had an appointment with an architect in Zanesville. When I came back out on the street, over to my left, probably, I don't know, 50 or 60 feet away, there was this man. He was saying something to him as I listened. He said, hey, you are you driving? I said, yes. He said, will you take me home? I'm cold. Well, he was an old man walking with a walker. And so I said, yeah, I'll take you home. But he needed help. I mean, he could barely walk, but he had a bag with some groceries and a few things in it, and he had a cane plus his walker. And so I went over and I took his cane and his bag, and took him to the truck and drove him home. Just an opportunity to do good. It wasn't in my plans for the day, but he was another one of those people that God brought into my life for a reason. I hope I did. I hope I did what I needed to do. The opportunity to show someone the love of God. Sometimes when I meet or have to do with a person who makes life difficult for me, I have to remind myself that God sent this person into my life for a reason today. Can I fulfill that reason? Sometimes God sends us trials and hard circumstances. We wonder why. But you know, trials too are a talent given of God. You know, a talent is something given of God. Some are given a few, some more. Some are given many, and we think more than their share. So do I see my trials as something that God gave me for my good? Or my brother's trials as something that God sent for my good also, to test my response to his need? You know, God gives each one of us our natural abilities and their talents on loan too. God has given us money and possessions, some more, some less, but they're not ours. We're only stewards of them for a time. Someday we'll surrender them back to Him, and we'll give account to Him for what we've done with them. Will we hear those blessed words, "Well done," or will we need to hear those awful words, "Thou wicked and slothful servant"? And you know, the seriousness of the matter is, we will hear one or the other. Either "well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "thou wicked and slothful servant." And it will depend on how we have used our talents here. Like I say, I didn't exhaust this passage even now. There's a lot more in here, but let's look at everything that comes our way this week as either a test to put our talent to work, either for good or for bad. You know, someday